Good morning, boys and girls.
Oh, you guys sound sad.
Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Okay, that's better. I'll take that. Wow, there's a lot of you. Okay, so my children's story, I was reading and I felt something this week. I just felt God's love, and so I wanted to teach you guys about God's love. So my story goes like this. There's this girl, her name is Maggie. One day, she was just in her living room, looking outside the window, and just watching the rain fall out. And she said, wow, that's a lot of rain going on. And in her neighborhood, she saw a little girl in the rain. And she said, oh, Mom, there's someone outside. She's out there in the rain. It's cold. What is she doing? And her mom said, why don't we go and see? And the girl got closer and closer. Come to find out, it was her best friend, Angie. She said, Mom, that's my best friend. It's Angie. And she said, why don't you go help her come inside? So Maggie ran outside and went to go help Angie come out. And she said, Angie, what are you doing out here? It's raining and it's cold. And Angie was so sad. She looked at Maggie and said, I ran away, Maggie. It's cold. Can I come inside? And Maggie said, yeah, come on, let's go. They went inside, and Mom brought her a blanket. And then Maggie's dad warmed up some soup because she was freezing. She was shivering, and she had goosebumps and everything. So Maggie's dad had set the table, and they had soup, and Angie was covered in a blanket. But she was quiet the whole time. And so Mommy looked at Angie and said, why don't you girls go upstairs to play? Maybe you can be more comfortable. So they went upstairs. And the first thing Maggie said was, Angie, why did you run away? You know you're not supposed to run away. Your mommy and daddy probably misses you by now. And Angie said, I know. But I did something really, really bad. And Maggie said, what did you do? And Angie said, well, it was just yesterday. And I was playing with Mommy's china. It was made out of glass. And I knew this was her favorite piece of china. It was a statue of an angel. And I was just playing with it because I just thought it was so beautiful. By the end of her playtime, she ended up breaking one of the wings of the angel. Oh, man. Angie said, oh, my goodness. I broke the angel's wing. Mommy's going to be so, so upset at me. I can't let her see me. I can't show her this. So instead of telling Mommy or anyone else what she did, she ran away. She ran away as fast as she could before even Mommy came home to see that statue broken. She said, I don't want to see Mommy when she gets mad at me. I don't want her to be upset or cry. I don't want to get in trouble. So Angie just decided to run away. And that's when I thought, come to you. Oh, I felt so bad for the little girl. So Maggie told her, Angie, it's okay. I think your mom will understand. And then Angie said, no, you don't understand. When my mommy is mad, I get in big, big trouble. I can't play with my toys. I can't go outside. I'm only in my room reading books. And I said, oh. So Angie said, well, your parents seem to be really fine with it. They didn't get mad at all when I came in soaking wet and ruining your carpet. And it was so dirty, they weren't upset at all. And Maggie looked at Angie and said, Angie, you can't be upset. That's how parents are. They correct us, but that's because they love us. It's only to help us and guide us to become better when we grow up. And Angie said, I know, but I just don't like it. I couldn't face my mommy. I just couldn't. So they were playing and playing, and then Maggie's mom came in with the phone. Guess who was on the phone? It was Angie's mom. So Maggie's mom said, Angie, it's your mom. Why don't you talk to her? Angie said, no, I can't. She's going to yell at me. I can't do it. And so Maggie told her, Angie, just talk to your mom. It's going to be okay. So Angie took the phone and they talked on in the bedroom while Maggie and her mom stepped out. By the time they were done talking, Angie stepped out and said, you won't believe it. My mom didn't even yell at me. She didn't even ask me what I did wrong. She just said that she misses me and she loves me and she wanted me home in my own bed where I was safe and sound with her and Daddy. Oh, that just warmed Angie's heart. She was so excited and so relieved. So what they decided to do was just to go home and take Angie back home to her mommy. They came home, and the first thing that Angie saw at the door was her mommy. Oh, Angie just ran to her mommy and gave her a big, big hug and said, Mommy, I'm sorry that I did this. I just didn't want you to be mad. I couldn't see you be upset at me. I didn't want to get in trouble. And Mom said, oh, it's okay, honey. I'm so glad that you're home. Nothing that you ever do will hurt me as long as you're here with me. It was so beautiful. And the first thing that Maggie said was, Angie, bye. Don't forget about the statue. Oh, Angie looked at Maggie and said, don't say that. Don't say that. And just shaked her head because she knew if she brought it up, Mommy might be mad. But Angie's mommy was not mad at all. She was so happy and so relieved. And so everything ended up working out that night. So I decided to look up a verse to see what God says about love. And I came to this verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. Sean, do you want to read? Okay.
4 to 8?
Yeah.
So what chapter?
13.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
So, the moral of the story is that love, God's love is never, there's no restrictions on his love. He loves us whether we do good, whether we do bad, whether we hurt him, whether we hurt others. He's always there for us, right? So I hope you guys remember this story because I really felt God's love in this story. Okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for letting us see another day and for coming to church and for letting us see one another. Guide us into the right path and let us to love others as you have loved us. Let us to show others your love through our actions and what we say and do. Guide us and bless us throughout the week and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Now is the time for prayer. You have blue cards that you've filled out. And also during the CARES course, if you want to come join me up here for prayer, you can do so.
my cares upon you.
Heavenly Father, you care so much for us. You deeply are involved in our lives. Through our trials, you have done well to share with our afflictions. You have purged the sins out of our lives, and you are currently purging any other flaws or defects in our lives. Lord, you are bringing us closer to you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for those blessings. For, Lord, we want to be close to you in such a powerful way. We come to church not just because it's an obligation, but because we want to be close to you, Lord. And we also come in this particular time with our burdens, with our blue cards that we have written down, and those burdens that are still on our hearts that are not written down, that we are pleading with our hearts wide open towards you, Lord. For you are the only one that could give us the satisfaction, the answered prayers, Lord. Lord, it may not be in the ways that we may want, but open our eyes to see that you know what's best for us. Lord, thank you for bringing us all together this Sabbath day. Lord, you answer prayers, and you have answered prayers this week. And we look forward to the answered prayers to those that are on our hearts, and those that were written down on these blue cards. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now it's time that we can all participate in the church service as we take up our tithes and offerings. Today's offering is going to be for local church budget. And I want to tell you a story to illustrate how God can take care of us. This is a true story about a family named the Silva family. They were new Christians. They, like most all families, were struggling to meet their obligations and to make the ends meet at the end of the month. And this was no unusual month. They were having to meet many obligations. And a letter came in the mail. Now, a lot of times you hear these stories, and in the envelope is what? Money to take care of their need. Well, this one had inside of it a lawsuit summons relating to concerning an accident caused by a vehicle that he had sold sometimes before. But apparently somehow in the process it didn't get through that they had sold the car. They no longer owned it. So this lawsuit was summoned against them. And they were wondering, this is just going to add to our financial obligations. And so what it did was it drove them to their knees. And for hours they prayed. And after praying, Mr. Silva got up and went to their file, began to go through the legal papers, trying to find that paper that would confirm they sold the car, that it was no longer in their possession. And in the process of doing that, out falls a checkbook register of a checkbook that they had even forgotten about. And they did not know how much was in it or anything like that. But inside that checkbook register was this verse: "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. Well, the next day he takes the checkbook register, goes to the bank to update the and see how much is there anything left in this account that they had forgotten about. It turns out the account had actually more in it than they had even thought. In fact, enough to meet their needs for that month. And so the family was convinced that God had allowed this lawsuit, wrongful lawsuit, to force them to go through their papers to find the checkbook register to meet their needs. You know, there's this saying, God has 1,000 ways to meet our needs of which we know nothing about. And this is just one example of how God can meet our needs. And so, as followers of Christ, we all have hardships, trials, and tribulations, but it's always safe to trust God. Put God first, even in the middle of hard times, and He will supply your needs. The deacons will now pick up the tithe and offering. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the ways, the many, the thousand ways that you have to provide for us, to provide our needs. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to return a portion back to you. And we pray that the funds that we give back, that you will multiply them like the fish and the loaves to meet the needs of sharing the gospel around Wichita and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture reading, if you look in your bulletins, are two places. Judges 21, verse 25. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. First one I'll read. Judges 21, verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's begin with prayer again, please. Father God in heaven, Lord, again, you know the condition of this heart, and you know the condition of every heart that is gathered here today. While it's your purpose, your will, that we would find our house in find ourselves in the house of worship on your Sabbath, every Sabbath. And yet, if there are those that you have specifically brought for this purpose, for this day, we ask, Lord, that you would give each of us ears to hear and a heart to respond to the work of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. We thank you for your long-suffering and mercy. We thank you for completing the work that you have started in us and for helping us to choose to cooperate with you. In Jesus' name. Okay, first of all, I'd like to ask, do the deacons have the slip of paper that I've asked to be passed out? Do the deacons have the sheet of paper? It doesn't have to go out right now. I just want to know that you have it. Okay. Not to necessarily go out right now, but I just want to know that you have it for when it's time. Thank you. Scripture describes in the book of Judges a time when Israel was without a king. As a theocracy, the government of Israel was administered in the name and by the authority of God. But as they grew more and more eager to be like the surrounding nations, we read in Judges 17, verse 6, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were now in a state of anarchy, a state of disorder due to the lack of government. But the question that demands an answer is, how did they get there and with what results? Most of all, how were they to be delivered from the quicksand of sin? Now, in part, you've heard in our introduction one of the problems that led to Israel's downward spiral. But let's look a little deeper. If you'll turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 17 through 21. And actually, I tell you what, that's going to be our main focus. But I'm going to have you turn to another verse right now, and I'm just going to kind of summarize that. In Judges chapters 17 through 21, we see open, blatant sin. We see a lawless conditions. In chapters 17 through 18, we see idolatry, the setting up of a false system of worship. In chapters 19 through 20, it describes cruel, senseless acts of crime. We see it all in those chapters. The disregarding or the taking pleasure in the pain and suffering of others, or even causing the pain and suffering. In chapter 1, we see efforts to made to fix the problem brought about by the sin using human solutions. Sadly, the book of Judges ends with verse 25 of 21. And if you'll look again at that verse with me, that was our scripture reading. Judges 25, verse 25. And again, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Pretty, pretty sad. We see that sad, those sad, disturbing words repeated several times there in the book of Judges. I don't know about you, but those words really, really cut me to the heart. Oh, that God would give me personally a true sense of my real condition, and that he would help me to truly acknowledge him and to recognize where I'm guilty of doing what's right in my own eyes. I ask not only that you would pray with me and for me, but my plea to heaven is that each one of us would earnestly, earnestly contemplate those particular words. Are we, in fact, guilty of doing what is right in our own eyes? How did Israel get here? How did they get to that point? How did we get to wherever we may be today? And each one of us here knows where we are personally in our personal walk with Christ. So the question is, if we've not arrived, and the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet suggests that we haven't, the question is, how did we get to where we are today? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going here for some background to help us see how by the time you get to Judges, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. The background here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 gives us some insight. Starting at verse 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." I'm sorry. Did I say Judges? I meant Joshua. I apologize. I'm there, and so I'm trying to figure out why that wasn't connecting for you. But I apologize. I see why now. Now, I do need to make one other correction. I said chapter 8, but it's actually chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Oh, I'm sorry. I just have you guys all over the place. Give me just a second. I really did some major typo. It is 1 Samuel. I apologize there again. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So that is correct. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 through 7. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So we see the more dissatisfied Israel grew with God's system of government, the more they wanted to be like the Joneses. And the more their green grass syndrome grew until what they saw was unsatisfying. In fact, what they had actually was unsatisfying. In other words, God himself was not enough. What the other nations had looked so much better in their own eyes until they began to justify, I've just got to have it. Does that sound familiar to any of us? The spirit of prophecy illuminates what we've looked at so far in the following passage, and it reads, When the Israelites first settled in Canaan, they acknowledged the principles of the theocracy, and the nation prospered under the rule of Joshua. But increase of population in intercourse with other nations brought a change. The people adopted many of the customs of their heathen neighbors, and sacrifice to a great degree their own peculiar holy character. Gradually, they lost their reverence for God and ceased to prize the honor of being his chosen people. Attracted by the pomp and display of heathen monarchs, they tired of their own simplicity. Have we grown tired of our simplicity? Of our own peculiar character. As they departed from obedience to God's law, they desired to be freed from the rule of their sovereign. So again, we see that Israel ceased to prize the honor of being God's chosen people. They had a special honor and they didn't even want it. They were attracted by the pomp and display of the heathen nations. They tired of their own simplicity. They departed from obedience to God's law until ultimately they not only rejected God's rules, they rejected God himself. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now let's turn back the pages of Israel's history a little further and see what was happening in the hearts and the homes of Israel and where it led them. What are some of the root issues that led to their rejection of God as their king? And again, as we look at this from scripture, please don't just see this as their experience. Ask God to reveal to you. The Lord has just been dealing with me over and over and over again as I've been working on this message, as he's been giving me this message. And even now, my plea, I've been pleading with God. If I would not do you justice to stand before these people, because I am so messed up within, please don't let me get up here. And literally, I was pleading that someone else would come forth and be able to do this today. But God has not chosen for that. And therefore, he has something that he wants to give you, and he has something that he wants to give me. Please, you guys, we are at the end of time. Don't miss it. Please, please. Let's go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Here is not an unfamiliar story to any of us, or most of us, I'll say. There may be some who don't know, and I don't want to assume, but I believe that most of us are familiar with this story. This is the story of Achan. Through the story of Achan, Scripture peels back layer after layer, thank you, I appreciate that, of the heart of Achan to expose secret sin. We see not only what all, but whom all is included in and affected by Achan's sin, by one man's sin. That's all it took, one man's sin. Let's read Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. Chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now, let's go back and let's look at verse 1 and verse 11 of the same chapter. Now, you notice, before we look at verse 1 and 11, Joshua said to Achan, "Tell me what you have done." Okay? But listen to what verse 1 and 11 says. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." Who committed the trespass according to Scripture? I thought Achan was the one who committed the trespass. But the Bible tells us that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Not Achan, right? Not Achan alone anyway, but the children of Israel. Let's look at verse 11. Israel, again, hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Had Israel done that? We know that Achan did, and yet the Scripture tells us that Israel did. By the time we get to Judges, sin is no longer done in secret. It is now blatantly or boldly open, without a shame. And yet, we see in Judges that the effects of sin doesn't change. Now, in Joshua 7, and with Achan, Achan took the accursed thing, but God said all Israel had done so. In Judges, let's go to Judges chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 1, 7, and 8. Judges 20, 1, 7, and 8. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together. As what? As one man. From Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. Now let's look at 7 and 8. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. Verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house. And we're going to look more at that part in just a few moments. So in Joshua, we see secret sin. And yet, who all was responsible? All of Israel. By the time you get to Judges, chapter 17 through 21, you have open, blatant sin. But who all was responsible? All of Israel. Okay. The sin of one becomes the sin of all when evil is not addressed. But as God's people, we are called to unitedly stand against sin and evil. We are to search out sin and rid it from our hearts and our homes. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 of Judges 20. 12 and 13. And it reads, and the tribe of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken unto the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Again, one act of sin, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our church, affects all of us. And if that sin is known but is not addressed, whether it be in the home, if members of the family are party to the sin, if members of the church are party to the sin, and the sin is not dealt with, we all become guilty before God. Let's look to scripture to see how God calls us to put away sin in our own lives. Let's look at Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It reads, search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I don't know about you, but when I pray that prayer, and I've prayed it many, many, many times, God has no problem answering that prayer. He's really good about revealing to me sin in my own heart, in my own life. It's not pretty. It's not comfortable. But I'm grateful. Now let's look at a verse that helps us to realize again the crucialness of putting away sin in our homes and families. Back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 14. Joshua 7:14. And it reads, I hear pages turning. I'm very grateful to hear pages of the Bible being turned. Thank you all. Thank you very much. Joshua 7, verse 14, and it says, "In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man." Is God not thorough in searching out sin? With Israel, he started with the tribe. Then he started with the family. Then he started with the individual person. With us, we can see it as the church, again as the family, and as the individual person. It hasn't changed today. God is still wanting to search out sin in us and to deliver us if we will but be willing to be set free, to be exposed before God. You know, one thing I have realized, and I say this totally from personal experience, and I have much experience with sin. The one thing that I am humbled by God is that God is so faithful and very, very, very long-suffering that I can stand as a personal testimony and witness that before God ever exposes our sin publicly, I assure you, he has been striving with us over and over and over and over again. Oftentimes for years, trying to get our attention personally. God is not out to embarrass us. He's not out to just put us out before everyone. But God is serious about saving us. And if we will not respond to his loving, gentle rebukes in the quiet, secret places of our heart, if you have been praying, as I'm praying for myself, and as I'm praying for my family, if God cannot correct sin in your life or in my life by personal, private, secret means, between you and me, between him and you, God will expose it openly. But that's not God's first choice. Okay. Now let's look at an example of how God wants us to rid sin in our church. This verse made me think of the church side of things. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. And it reads, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." He knows who makes up his church. "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil." Depart from iniquity. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth." In other words, both good and bad exist in the church. "And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Isn't that wonderful news? That's excellent news. God wants to use us. Again, he's not out to just expose us just for the purpose of exposing. God has a work for us to do. He wants us to cooperate with him in getting the work done. Verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." In other words, if there are sins in our life, adults, that we learned as children, parents, and I'm saying parents now, because, and again, this is something that I've looked back in my own life. I look at areas in my own life where I'm pleading with God to give me victory over. And I've come to a reality. I've come to recognize that many of the areas, and if I think about it a little longer, I probably could even say all of the areas. I have to really go back and think about that a little bit more. But for now, I'll say many of the areas, or most of the areas, that I have struggled with or struggle with overcoming in my adult life, those habits were developed as a child. Whether because I watched certain practices of my parents, or whether because of the influences around me, I developed certain practices, and my parents did not recognize the importance of correcting those habits. Sometimes we see children do things and we just somehow think they'll just grow out of it. We don't just outgrow sin. Sin that is not dealt with will stay with us, and it will get worse and worse and worse until we are destroyed by it. And so, parents, if you are observing in your precious little ones, even those infants, practices that, if not corrected, would lead to their eternal destruction as they grow up, please give God the opportunity to help you, to help your children to overcome now. Now, the reality is, I'm guilty. My parents, unknown to themselves, no doubt, were guilty. But it's really, really hard to correct sin in our children if we're practicing sin in our own lives. Much of what our children repeats, again, is what they're getting from us, directly or indirectly. And so if we're going to clean house, we really need to start with us. And so when verse 22 says, "Flee youthful lust," again, it's not just talking to the youth that are youth. It's talking to us who are still practicing youthful lust, those sinful desires that we inherited or cultivated from little bitty things on up. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, I praise God because remember, we're reminded in John 3:16 and 17 that God sent his son to save us and that Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus doesn't condemn, but sin does. But Jesus wants to save us. He wants to set us free. Isn't that wonderful news? That's wonderful, wonderful news. In the same way that all can be a party to sin, all can be a party to eradicating or completely removing sin from our hearts and our homes. And the results will be evident within the church. Now, let's look at how Israel, how in the instance of Judges, how they actually found freedom. Let's go back to Judges chapter 20. Judges 20. And most of what we're going to look at, there'll be a... maybe one or two other verses outside of Judges 20. But what we're going to look at, for the most part, for the duration of this message, is found right here in Judges 20. So we're going to talk about how they found freedom. Verse 1, 8, and 11 again reads, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the land of Mizpah. And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go up to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house." So we see here that one of the ways that they found freedom from the quicksand of sin was they arose, or they gathered. They were knit together as one man. In other words, they united to address the sin. Now let's look at verse 8 again. And again, all the people arose as one man. We will not any of us go up to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house. They made the decision to no longer ignore the sin. Far too often, there are secrets in the home. Secret sin that goes on in the home. And family members, some or all, are party to the sin. And yet, it is allowed to continue year after year after year after year. It continues. I want to read a statement to you from the Spirit of Prophecy. And I'm sure that some of you have asked this question. And this was, I thought, such a beautiful statement because it addresses this. And this is speaking in relationship to Achan. But again, it's very applicable here. It says, "Have you ever considered why it was that all who were connected with Achan were also subjects to the punishment of God? Because at the end of that story, the whole family was lost." And this is why. Achan's parents had educated their son in such a way that he felt free to disobey the word of the Lord. The principles inculcated, in other words, that were gradually implanted, that were instilled, We can instill an ideal or a habit in our children, and that can be instilled over the years. Those principles that were inculcated by persistent instruction. So in other words, we're told here that the parents were instructing them in this way. They were teaching them. Now, most parents would not say that they literally sat down and taught their children to sin. And I don't believe that most parents literally sit down to teach their children to sin. There are some that do, but I don't believe that most do it that way. And yet, it uses the word instruction. They were instructed in this way. In his life led him to the principles inculcated by persistent instruction in his life led him to deal with his children in such a way that they also were corrupted. The punishment itself reveals the fact that all were involved in the transgression. I think that's a powerful statement, because the question is often asked, why God destroys people in the Old Testament. A lot of people really wrestle with that. And that's a legitimate issue to wrestle with. But this statement confirms what I believe for a long time already. Because God is a fair and just God. And I can stand here and tell you today, the fact that I'm still living is evidence that God is merciful. God is long-suffering when it comes to sin. But God does not want any of us to perish. But the very fact, when you see a family or even a person or a nation wiped out in Scripture, it's because God is righteously jealous of his people. And he does not want his people needlessly contaminated by the sinful influences of someone else. And so you can be sure that when you see large groups wiped out, it was because there was mutual participation, directly or indirectly, whether you were directly involved or whether you were knowledgeable of it and you sat back and said nothing or did nothing. You were participating. And so that's exactly what happened in the case of Achan. He was the one who literally did the act, but his family was quite aware of it. And so they suffered the consequences of Achan. And then we read, of course, that God considered that they were all guilty. In verse 9, this is number 3. Well, just reiterating real quick, number 2. So they made the decision not to ignore the sin, not to pretend that it had not occurred. In verse 9 and then 11 through 13, it reads, "But now this shall be the thing which we shall do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. There's something else I want to say about that, but I'll leave that for the sake of time, and I'll address strictly the part of the verse that is relevant to them finding freedom. They made a plan of action, and they carried out the plan. This was one of the ways that they found freedom from the quicksand of sin. They made a plan of action, and they carried out the plan. Verse 18 says, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first, Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 20,000 men. 24 through 25. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all these drew forth the sword. Now, that may seem odd to you. You may be thinking, but they're dealing with the sin. So why is Israel being destroyed? Why is Israel losing this battle if they're dealing with the sin? In spite of that, they persisted despite repeated defeat. When sin is given a stronghold, it is not easily extinguished. The enemy of souls does not give up without an intense battle. However, as we will see, victory is possible. It is possible to overcome sin in our lives. One of the reasons that we struggle to address sin is because once we have allowed it to get out of control, it is painfully difficult to correct. And yet, it's a matter of eternal life or death. And again, I can identify with that. It is not comfortable to our inward parts to deal with sin. It's just so much easier to ignore it. But if we're pleading with God to save us at all costs, and I believe that we are, we're going to have to be willing to go through the pain and the discomfort of addressing sin in our life. The last point that enabled them to find freedom, they looked to God for help. They asked counsel of God. Now let's look at how that's relayed. Now, and I didn't read some of the verses, but each time they went up, three times, the first two times they did seek counsel from the Lord. In fact, I want to find the first verse. Okay, and the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle against the army in the place where they had put themselves in the array. And the children of Israel went up before the Lord. Okay, that's not my verse. Okay, so verse 1 again. Which of us shall go up first? So they asked, and Joshua said, Judah. Okay, so they sought counsel. They didn't just go out on their own the first time, but they were defeated. The second time, again, in verse 23, it says, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. So they wept before God until the evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Okay. So they sought counsel from the Lord. But the third time, let's look at the difference here. Let's look at verse 26 through 28. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hands. Now you'll notice the first two times again, they were instructed to go, but God specifically assures them victory this time around. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people. And they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. So Benjamin thought that they were being victorious this time around. However, in the end of that scenario, Benjamin was in fact defeated. The sin of one man, and this is also another spirit of prophecy statement, the sin of one man caused Israel to be beaten before the enemy. Something more than prayer was required. They were to get up and cleanse the camp of Israel. And again, we see that there was evidence as they went before God, not just weeping as they had done that before too, but the fact that they went before God, they offered sacrifice. This illustrated, this was like the Day of Atonement. This was, they were doing at this point some thorough heart searching. They were doing some real examination. And what this says to me is that it's not just enough, as it mentions here, for us to pray. We may all pray, but are we really, really asking God to take us to the deepest depth levels of our being and to again expose every place of sin that exists within our beings so that we know what it is that needs to be eradicated from our hearts, from our homes, from our church? This is what they did. And the results were they experienced victory. They illustrated, as we talked about the last time that we spent time together here back in March, they demonstrated genuine repentance. And you know, the Lord brought to my mind the beauty and the blessing of the gift of repentance. It is the greatest gift that we can leave, first of all, to our God. When we demonstrate genuine repentance, God enables us to vindicate his character. Satan has already told a massive lie upon God. And our whole purpose is to vindicate the character of God. But we can't vindicate the character of God if we're participating in the same sins that the world is participating in. And so the greatest gift of repentance that we can leave to our God is to vindicate his character. The greatest gift of repentance that we can leave to our family is to model before our children, to leave them actually a legacy, to model as a legacy to our children and an honor to our parents, the gift of repentance. Not leaving them with the uncertainty of whether or not when we die, we've gone down to a crisis grave. To me, that has to be the most painful of losing a loved one. And I've lost loved ones, and I've had to wonder, did they go down to a crisis grave? Or had they really made all things right with the Lord? There are just some members, again, even in my own family, that the life left me in question, leaves me in question. I will not know until the resurrection. And by God's grace, I myself will not be a castaway. But there are loved ones that I will not know whether they were really ready until the resurrection. Because what I knew of their lives left much question. And so, we owe it to our families, to our children, to our parents, parents to our children to our parents, not to leave them the burden of knowing whether or not we went down to a crisis grave. The greatest gift, the gift of repentance, that is, that we can leave to our community and to the world. You know, in Matthew 9:36, we won't turn to it, But this verse really does something to me. It talks about Jesus being moved with compassion because the people, they wandered about like sheep without a shepherd. And so the greatest gift that we can leave, the gift of repentance, again, is the greatest gift that we can leave to our community and world by not leaving them as helpless and hopeless sheep wandering about without an accurate picture of Jesus as a faithful shepherd. It is through the home and the family that God wants to showcase his character to the onlooking world. And the question is, will we choose to be used of God to accomplish that great feat? God is ready to use us. As we prepare to close, I'm going to share a personal testimony with you. And I'm very grateful to be able to share this testimony. I said just a few moments ago that I've had loved ones that have passed away. And I don't know. I won't know until the resurrection whether or not there was a change in their life. But I'm so thankful that I have a different story to tell in this case. Some of you know that I lost my father just recently. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 reminds us that we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. When we are in Jesus and we understand the truth about death, we don't sorrow as those who don't have hope. If there was anyone who was aware of my father's character flaws, it was his family. I knew them quite well. And yet, we have joy beyond words because we are able to testify to the power of a transformed life. The fruit of my father's life suggests that he died as a genuine, converted, and repentant man. As the Lord was helping me to prepare this message, he reminded me of a prayer that I've prayed for years for myself and my family. And I've repeated to the Lord many times over that I am not, and many of you have heard me say it, it's not new to many of you, I'm sure, that I am not concerned about dying. Dying is not a burden to me. For me, it sounds restful. It sounds peaceful. Yes, the Bible describes it as an enemy because of sin. But for the person who dies in the Lord, what's to fear? Sometimes, you know, I laugh about it personally, and I say, Lord, let it not be insensitive to other people. But after I've run to and fro all day long, it's like, that sounds good to me. You know? Especially when you know that, again, it's just a sleep, so you close your eyes. When you wake up, if you're ready, the face you see is Jesus. Who could be sad over that? And so the Lord reminded me about this prayer. And he reminded me that I believe this prayer has been answered for my father. Again, not concerned about death. Simply that my loved ones not go down to a Christless grave. And that I not go down to a Christless grave. My grandfather, who was highly respected by his children as a true man of God. If you hear my aunts who are still alive and my uncle, one uncle that's still alive now, and my father before he died, if you hear them talk about my grandfather, and even my own mother, who was just the daughter-in-law, if you hear them talk about my grandfather, my father's father, it has always been with the greatest respect for my grandfather. I was a child when my grandfather died, and I remember him. But to hear them tell the stories about my grandfather is just so encouraging. But he was highly respected by his children as a true man of God. He died without seeing the answer to his prayers for his son and my father. However, we rejoice because we witnessed firsthand the fruit of my grandfather's labors. Again, the greatest gift that we can leave is the evidence of a converted life, the gift of repentance. Then I would be very negligent. And therefore, I'm not going to be negligent because this appointment is not by me. It's by God. I tried to get out of it, but he wouldn't let me. And so we are going to have an appeal because it's the hour of judgment, saints. Many have been misled to believe that judgment is still a long ways off. It's at the after Jesus comes. But prayerfully, all of us here are fully aware of our doctrines, and we understand biblically that's just not true. We are right now living in the hour of judgment. Right now, our lives are being examined. We're told that it will move from the dead to the living. And so judgment is going on right now. So now is the time to make our decision. Now is the time to allow God to purge us from every besetting sin. And as Esther is going to do an appeal song, and then we're going to have a closing prayer, and we are going to have an appeal. The piece of paper that was passed out to you, as Esther is singing the appeal song, I want you to prayerfully consider one of the things that I didn't go in depth with, and I wanted to, but again, time was a factor. But I still don't want to leave you without the reality that we can gain victory over sin on this side of heaven. And again, if you have been misled to believe, and unfortunately many of us have, that because Jesus died for us, he takes care of that, but we are what we are and we can't gain victory. That's a lie. We can overcome sin here and now by the grace of God. What we retain until the coming of Jesus is the nature of sin. But we don't have to keep practicing sin. Parents, help your children to understand that while they're young. It will really help them in their experience as they grow older. And so while Esther is singing the appeal song, I would like for you to fill out the paper. And if you struggle with understanding the biblical truth that we can have victory over sin, and you want help with that, I'm asking you to fill out that paper. And on the way out, I failed to ask them this at the beginning, but the elders, Dr. Brian and Dan, they're going to see you out. I need to go see my father. Okay. So if you would give those papers to them on the way out, if you would like some help, some prayer, some support, encouragement, and even some accountability overcoming sin in your life, we need to begin to provide not only the prayer side, but again, the encouragement and even accountability to overcome sin. And if you're courageous enough and willing and desirous of wanting that experience in your life, I'm asking you to fill out the paper. And this is not just for the parents and the adults. These are for you young people. As young as they are, and they can understand this, parents, help them express that interest if that's what they want to do too. This is for everyone. If you need more time, you want to fill it out and hand it to Pastor later. If you want to give it to myself, that's fine. But I'm asking you not to neglect this hour and this opportunity. Eternal life is at stake. Okay, Esther. Esther. And again, simply what I've already repeated, if you know that there are areas of sin in your life or struggles, there may be some areas that that you know may not necessarily be sin, but you still know that it's not helping you to become all that you can be. And again, you want victory. If you are by your sin, giving your family or neighbors or even other church members the mistaken or false ideal that we cannot overcome sin in our lives on this side of heaven, and you want to confess that sin to God and allow him to help you live a life of victory, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to come forward. And again, the papers that you've been given, you can bring those and turn them in, or you can turn them in to the elders as you head out. I'm going to come down and join you down here because I'm coming to say I'm the first person that recognizes the need for that help. I know that there are areas in my own life, sin, okay, not just mistakes, okay, but things that God would identify as sin, things that God has convicted me of that sin. Sometimes we may look at things and we may justify them and we may say, oh, that's not so bad. But God says that's sin. And there are some of those areas in my life that God is saying it's sin. And you need to be set free, and I want to give you that freedom. And so if you want to join us in prayer, and as we come, for those who are able, why don't we kneel? If you're not, certainly we understand, but if you're able, let's kneel. Father God in heaven, we too seek to follow the example that we've seen in Scripture. As the people of God came before you weeping, rending their hearts, thoroughly examining and searching out sin, I pray, Father, that you would help us to earnestly recognize, not just in words, but in reality, that we are living in the judgment hour, and that what we do, we must do quickly. help us to realize that we must labor all its day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And what we have neglected to do in times of peace, we will have to do under great distress in times of persecution. But Lord, that's not your will. That's not your way. You seek to get our attention through blessings bestowed. And it's only when we fail to respond that you try to get our attention through blessings removed. Help us to know that you are always looking for the most favorable way to draw us to yourself. It's always in love and compassion and tenderness. It is always with our best interests at heart. You are never trying to withhold from us anything that is in our best interest to give. Help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn to give ourselves to you completely. Not the portions that we've decided it's safe to give, but all of us. Lord, give us the will to want your will. Lord, I plead for the young and the old alike. Whatever the sins looks like in each one of our hearts and life. Where there are secret sins in our homes, where there's secret sin in our heart, where there's secret sin in our church, I plead, O Lord, that you would first and foremost, as you yearn to do, expose it to us. But Lord, only if we will not respond to the work of your Spirit, bring it forth, not to embarrass, not to judge, condemn, or criticize, but to save. Lord, I pray that not one of us would feel comfortable leaving this place the way we came in. And if even now we have been able to sit here and turn a deaf ear to the words that your Spirit is driving home to our hearts, I plead, Abba, that you would do whatever you deem best in order to save us. Lord, I pray that we would go home, we would gather our families, that we would get on our knees, that we would repent, that we would confess our sins, that we would turn from our evil and wicked ways, and that we would know that the promise is sure, that you will send help from heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to see a transform change within our church because of the work that I'm trusting you're helping us to do in our hearts and in our homes. May that difference be evident. And may we in love draw near to someone that we can help, that together we can be for each other a means of accountability. We don't talk about that a lot. But we need accountability. Give us those that we can trust. But help us, Lord, to seek accountability, first with heaven and then among the saints. I plead, Father, that you would just make us today that which would be bring the most glory to your name, that which would give an accurate picture of you to the onlooking world. Lord, if there are those here who recognize that you're calling them to move forward in baptism or to take that stand for baptism or even for rebaptism, if there are those among us who have been a part of this church for many years but recognizes that you're calling to be rebaptized, I pray, Father, that you would help us again to respond to the voice of your Spirit. And I ask that those decisions would be expressed to our elders. I thank you so much, Lord, for your amazing love, for being present with us today. Help us that we will not keep to ourselves that which you want to do in behalf of others as well, but help us that we will go with a sense of urgency and share that others too might be set free. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.